promise to never leave or forsake us. It is his promise, and he keeps his promise. Well, I came to live in the harbor home when John's wife, Annie, my sister, died during childbirth. I came to care for the little child, Annie Jesse Harper. As I lived in the harbor home, I witnessed John's love. I would often find him all early in the morning after he'd been praying all the night on his knees for those who were in need of group prayer. He was a man who lived as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and was coming back tomorrow. John lived to share the gospel. John was spoken in Moody Bible Church the year before, and they had asked him to come and speak again for an extended time period, and John was quite delighted to come for that invitation, but he did not want to leave any for such a long period of time, so it was decided that we would join him on that trip, and we made our passage on the RMS Titanic. Now, we were originally on another ocean liner, but John thought it would be quite a delight to go on the maiden voyage of the Titanic, and I think he was quite taken with the Titanic, for he would often go to Belfast and speak to the very men who were building the Titanic. Well, the next Sunday, he announced to the congregation that we would be traveling on the Titanic, and he asked for prayer that God would use him. Later, a friend of his, a dear friend, came to him and begged him not to go on the Titanic. He felt that some tragedy was to await that ship and offered to pay for our way on another liner, but John would not hear of it. He seemed to have a sense of divine purpose. And when God sends a man, he gives him all the strength and abilities to do what he sends him to do. I believe that God was preparing John since he was a little boy, but he had faced a watery grave 3 times in his life. When he was 2 and a half, he had fallen into a deep well, and his mother rescued him and resuscitated him. When he was 26, he was caught in a riptide and pulled out to the ocean and almost drowned. And when he was 32, he was caught out in the middle of the ocean in a badly leaking ship. John said that death did not for one moment disturb him, that sudden death would be sudden glory. And so we continue to prepare for our journey on the Titanic. Now, we had read much about the Titanic. It was the result of a dream. A dream that would turn into a nightmare, I'm afraid. It was the largest, most luxurious ship on the ocean. Why, it had a 5-story grand staircase and the first swimming pool on board a ship. It was a floating city, more like a floating palace, actually. There was no cost to spare in the building of it, and it took 3 years to build it. It was a monument to man. The newspapers reported that it was unsinkable, for it had watertight compartments that would keep it afloat in case of an accident. So they thought. Well, Captain Edward J. Smith would be the commander of the maiden voyage of the Titanic. He had over 40 years of experience at sea. It was to be his last ship, where he was going to retire and spend more time with his wife and teenage daughter. He was quoted as saying that the Titanic was absolutely unsinkable. It was on April the 10th, a Wednesday morning, very early in the morning, we caught the Titanic special. It was a train from Waterloo, London to Southampton. And we had the opportunity to meet quite a few of the passengers on that train. One family was the Hart family, a family of three. They had a 7-year-old daughter named Ava. The mother did not want to come on the Titanic. She said to say that God did not sink the Titanic was flying in the face of God, and she did not want to go. But her husband said, "We must. We are starting a new life." She said, "Well, I will sleep during the day, and I will be fully dressed, waiting for whatever will happen to this ship. got onto the ship, and as John was making arrangements, Annie and I just watched the people with the band playing. It was like watching a parade, actually. The wealthy women with their big fancy dresses and their tall hats, while they were as tall as a wedding cake. And their fancy dogs followed behind them. Snobby they were. The dogs next.
They loved them. They would play their games and play their musical instruments and sing and dance.
was on Sunday morning, April the 14th, that we woke up and it had turned quite chilly and it was starting to rain a bit. So we had our devotions and then we had breakfast and then we went to the meetings for the second class. Now, there was really just we prayed and we sang hymns, but those both hymns did such such an encouragement to my heart. One of the hymns that we sang that morning was, "Oh God, our help in ages past." And my dear sisters, we just sing that for you so you can experience what we heard that morning.
Thank you.
her on, and so we decided to take, I decided to take her in to put her to bed. On the way, I met one of the crew members who told me that they had received several iceberg warnings, but he said, "But there's no worry, we're on the Titanic." He said he could smell the ice in the air. He said, "But the water was getting, dropping in its temperature very fast." Well, we made our way to our cabin, and I tucked, got Annie ready for bed and tucked her in, and we prayed for her father and the young man that he was speaking to. And then I sat in the chair and began to read for a bit. In the long past 11 o'clock, I believe, I felt a shudder come over the ship. It was like we had gone over thousands of miles, and I glanced over the clock, and it was about 11:40, and I noticed something go outside the window of our cabin. I did not know it then, but later I found out that it was the iceberg that we had hit. Well, I went to the door, and there was a steward passing by, and I asked him if everything was fine. "Oh, we just had a brush with an iceberg," he said. "Nothing to worry about. We're on the Titanic." He said, "Go to bed," and so I began to prepare for bed. Now, this time, another knock came at the door, and it was John. He had been out, still talking to the young man, and then he saw the iceberg. He said it was over 50 feet tall. He said he'd never seen anything like it. He wanted to go make sure everything was fine. He left, and he hadn't been gone very long when the steward came by and said that the captain ordered for all the passengers to be on the deck with their life jackets on. Well, he left, and then John came back just a few minutes later. He had met Mr. Andrews, who was the designer of the ship. He confided in John that, yes, Titanic had struck an iceberg, and that she was badly damaged and would have possibly 2 hours, maybe a little more, before she would finally go down. We began to get Annie ready, and then we made our way for where we thought we were supposed to be. Of course, there had been no practice, no one told us where we were supposed to be, and as we were heading for where we thought we were supposed to be, we came across the grand staircase, and I looked over the edge, and the more I could see that green water was coming up the steps. And there was a sort of funny kind of glow because the lights were still on under the water. We continued to make our way to the spot where we thought we were supposed to be, but it was the wrong place. So we had to climb up a vertical ladder to get to where we were supposed to be. And when we got there, the band was playing ragtime music. I suppose it was meant to calm the passengers, but I think it calmed them a bit too much. For there were some people in their evening attire still having a party with their drinking and their carousing and just laughing until the rockets began to go one at a time. The party stopped, the laughing stopped, the carousing all stopped. And we watched as those rockets went up in the air. Without saying a word, we all knew to see John holding Annie and praying with her. Annie had lost her mother when she was born. Now she can't possibly lose her father. But John knew that God said he would be a father to the fatherless, and he entrusted his little daughter Annie into the Heavenly Father's hands. And then he said goodbye to us both and went as quickly as possible to speak with as many people as he could about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I held Annie as the Lord held us both, and we waited for our boat to come on. It broke my heart to see the men as they held their children and their wives, and not wanting to let them go, but knowing that they must if they are to live, and that they would wave goodbye to them as if they would see them tomorrow. But I think the men knew that they would not. And there was a woman who came up, and she says, "I'm not going to get into that boat to be tossed about like a bunch of cockle shells." And she turned and walked away, and we never saw her again. Then there was another rather heavy-set woman who cried. She said, "I don't want to get in that boat. I've never been in an open boat in my life, and I don't want to. Please don't let me." And the crewman said, "Well, you might as well be quiet and get in." And she did. Time after time, people would come up, and they said, "This Titanic is not sinkable. I'm not going to leave this ship to get into that little boat." Surely I don't think anyone minded an old man to get into the boat with his wife. Mr. Strauss said, I will not get in before the other men. And then I saw Mrs. Strauss give the maid who was in the lifeboat her mink's coat. She said, you will need this. It will be very cold, and I will have no need of it anymore. And then they turned and hand in hand went into the crowd, and we never saw. Well, the times became very anxious, and the crew members at one point began to just throw the women into the boats. It was a difficult time. There was no such confusion going on one side of the boat. It was women and children on the other side. There was no restrictions at all. Anyone could get into the boat. It was about 1:40 when it was time for us to get into our lifeboat. We were in lifeboat 11. We had about 60 people. And they're more than what the other boats had. And we had mostly a lot of children with us and mothers. And then about 1:40, they began to crank us down slowly so as not to tip us out into that cold ocean. And as I looked over the edge, it was 70 feet down to the dock. It was quite frightening. But as they were lowering us down, I looked on the railing, and there were those who were standing there without hope. Hoping that they would be rescued very soon. But this was, I couldn't help but think back to when we left Southampton. These were the railings that people stood at, and was so excited to be on the main voyage of the Titanic. And now, well, I could see that the ship was getting more and more deeper into the ocean. And because the water was now rushing into the cabins of those beautiful staterooms. They had pumps. They were pumping water out of the ship to keep it afloat as long as possible, and it was coming out with great power and coming into our boat. But the crew member was very wise and pushing us away very quickly. They said, we have to row away from the ship, for we do not want the suction of this ship to take us down with us. Then we rowed out about a mile away. Rosenbaum, a citizen woman from Cincinnati, Ohio, who had a musical pig she brought on the boat with her that her mother had given to her. But when you played its tail, the music would play, and it seemed to calm the children down, and they would pass the pig around amongst themselves. It helped a great deal to pass that time. And just before sunrise, we looked around. It seemed to me that we were in the middle around the mountains. Survivors had all had stories to tell, and it seemed to help them to tell them, so we listened. One young man, he was on the boat until the last day, he saw a man open up his wallet and dump it into the ocean. And he said, "I'll have no need of this anymore." And the Hart family. That night, Mrs. Hart was awake. She sent her husband to find out what had happened. Came back and said not a word to her, but helped her to get ready. And then he put them on the lifeboats. Mrs. Hart and Ava survived. Mr. Hart was lost at sea. And there was a Scottish young man who said that he was in the water, and there was a man who came and said, asked him if he knew the Lord Jesus, and he said no. And he said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And then he said, gave it to me, and before he went down for the last time, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." As he told this story, I knew that this was John. He lived sharing the gospel, he died sharing the gospel. One man said that he saw John speaking to as many people as he could, and he was on his knees praying with many people.